Would you turn with me to John chapter 8? How many of you ever read the whole chapter? Well, a few of you, okay. You know, over the years that I have taught and preached, I found that one thing stands out with a lot of people, that when you come on strong with the truth, boldly saying things, that they take it wrong. A lot of times people get condemned and they walk away frustrated and condemned. They don't see what is being said or hear. The light's not coming. In other words, they're not getting convicted. And they don't see that when you're preaching the word, what is the main thing that you're doing? Nobody knows, do they? The main thing as a preacher, what you're trying to do is challenge people. Challenge them so that they'll be convicted about what God is saying. I mean, that's a very important thing. And I want to look at John chapter 8 because I see three things here that I want to bring out and interweave in my message this morning. So we'll title this Challenge, Convicted, Not Condemned. Because see, that's one of the problems. When you challenge people with the truth, they walk away condemned. Why does that happen? Because the light's not coming. And I see all three of these things right here in the context of John chapter 8. Now, the context begins in the very beginning when they caught the woman taken in adultery. In verse 4, they said unto the master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And they began to tempt him, or we could use another word, because you don't see this word necessarily in the Bible. It's called challenge. Now, Moses said in his commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? They said this, tempting him. So that's what they were doing. They were tempting him, trying to catch him, that they may have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and he began as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, so they kept on asking him, what do you think, Master? What do you think? What do you think? And so, now why did he stoop down on the stone? Now, a lot of people have theories about this, but I guess he was, in one sense, probably trying to be able to say the right thing because he knew that they were trying to tempt him. So what are you going to say to somebody like that? And so then he lifted himself back up and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. So are any of you without sin? Nope. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, second time. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thy accusers? Had no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so we see the challenge in verse 5 when they begin to tempt him. And then we begin to look down and we see that, of course, they are accusing. They had an accusation, verse 6, that they tempted him that they might have something to accuse him. They want to accuse Jesus. Now, that word accuse there is a Greek word, kategorio. It means to speak openly against or condemn. It's mainly accuse in a legal sense, incrimination, an accusation. This is what the devil does. And then in verse 10 again, when he said, woman, where art thy accusers? This is again categoris. One, the first one was a verb. This is a noun. The accuser. It's a name given to the devil by the rabbis. Critical slander. And in verse 9, notice very carefully, and they heard what he said. And what happened? Being convicted. Wow. That's a good word. That's a verb. It's el inkako, to convict, to refute. Suggest shame with it Because when a person's convicted by something, there's shame of what they've done or what they've said. And so it's to bring to light or to expose something, to find fault. It could mean to chide, to admonish, to show a person his fault. It's used in John 16:8, where he says that when he sends the Holy Spirit, he'll come to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, or he'll reprove. That's the way it's translated there. And then, of course, we're with the word conscience, because the word conscience means with knowledge. So there's something in all of us. We have a conscience that's supposed to be clear, exercising our conscience to be void of offense before God and man. But the only way you can do that is if you have knowledge, the truth. Because that's the what knowledge is supposed to do, is bring truth to you and enlighten you as to what is right and what is wrong. That's the clear understanding of the word. And this is what convicted them, because their conscience began to bother them, because Jesus, what he spoke, must have hit their home real deep. Because Haman, notice it went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. That's interesting too. Because the older they are, the more likely they are, they probably had somewhere along the line been in the same situation, maybe tempted by this very same thing. Who knows? And that's why he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and that's why he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone. So are you accusing this woman, yet you've never had a situation like this where you've been tempted by this? You never had a problem with this thing in your life? And then in John 8:10, when Jesus lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said, "Woman, where are their accusers?" So here comes this word again. And so, where are their accusers? He says, "Has no man condemned thee?" This word "condemn" is a word. It's a verb. It's katakrino. This is to give judgment or pronounce a sentence against someone. Then verse 11. And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And so this is the same word as verse 10, katakrino. And so Jesus is basically saying, I don't come to a verdict in your life either. Go and sin no more. Now, this is important to all of us, because we see all throughout our life that God challenges us in various different situations. And the one thing he wants us to do is to stand by our convictions. But a lot of times I find that people get condemned. Now, why do people get condemned? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. But when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, 1, and the following, or the whole chapter, we're very familiar with it. It's a hall of fame of faith. You look at all of these Old Testament men, they face what we call challenges throughout their life. Nobody can refute that. Whether it has to do with, you know, right at the beginning with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and go right down through the list. You see all through there. Every one of these men had tremendous mountains before them, and they had to deal with them. Even Joshua, Gideon, Daniel, three Hebrew children, challenged constantly. But what did they all do when they were threatened, when they were persecuted, accused? Did they feel condemned? Did they let the threat stop them? No. They stood by their convictions. They were strong in their convictions, and so therefore they were able to hold their ground. So the same thing for us as Christians. We're going to face many challenges in life. You think you're just starting out in life and it's going to be a piece of cake? Well, let me put some icing on that cake, because it's sometimes not going to be very good. It's a bittersweet situation. Because sometimes you're challenged by your convictions. Sometimes the devil uses people, friends, even family to challenge you, and you find yourself becoming threatened or intimidated. And sometimes even that turns into condemnation. In other words, you're coming to a verdict in your own life that is not just because of somebody else's accusation against you. You're letting them intimidate you or put over you this guilt and put you on a, what we call a guilt trip, condemning you. You're coming to a sentence that is false. Just like a man that's been tried in a by a judge and a jury, you know, sometimes people come to wrong conclusions. Ever done that in your life? And therefore, somebody is condemned without any fault at all. And so, sometimes you're challenged with many different things. There's things that demand a lot of your life. I mean, when you read the Bible and see certain things that God says to us, I mean, you know, there is a lot that God requires of us. Is that true? It's very demanding. And it can be very, you know, intimidating to us in various situations. And a lot of these things sometimes we take very personally. And we allow them to make us feel guilty and condemned because we believe what is right. You know, you find that people, that these a lot of these people that want to stand up for abortion, how they will come after the Christian faith and about saying things to you, accusing you of being biased and causing women to have to go through a lot of pain. They don't know what pain's about. Other than having a baby, it might be pain, but the pain of losing the baby or killing the baby is going to be much greater than the pain of having a baby. They just don't know that, because they're blind to it. And a lot of times we're challenged in simple little things in life. Sometimes people challenge you to a game, ping pong, golf, or whatever you play. Some of y'all play too much of that video game stuff. You challenge those things. But also sometimes they challenge our beliefs, a challenge of your personal convictions. That's what we would call right here what's happening to Jesus in verse 6, tempting him, accusing that he might accuse him, slander him. And so from a Christian standpoint, our beliefs are often being challenged. It's something that doesn't happen just now and then. It's often. I mean, it's like it's almost every day, every week, every month. It's a constant thing. It's not something you create, hopefully. Now, some people can be very, I won't say bold, but outspoken, ignorant, and they say things out of turn, and they create problems for themselves. And so they bring it on. But when you're being challenged, I mean, it's just like many times, you know, the Constitution's challenged by liberals. They want to tell us that we don't really, the free speech is a false thing. They don't want you to have a liberty to say what you want. And we get upset because somebody, you know, the Supreme Court says things like, well, they have a right to burn the flag. They have a right to do this. That's one of their several liberties. They have a right to say these things. We don't like it. But you know what you have a right to do? Not to listen.
That's right.
So why don't you listen to it? Turn the radio off. Shut it down. That's what we have a right to do. But when people don't do that, all they're doing is opening the door up for stirring up that thing within you that's going to make you get frustrated and angry. But they never stop to think, well, I don't have to listen to this. You can get up and walk out. You can cut it off. Don't pay attention to it. But the Christian's faith is so often called into question. You know, explain your position. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you could explain your position about the virgin birth? Give scriptures. How many of you could do that? All right, a few of you say amen. A lot of you are real solid. How many of you could explain your position about the resurrection? Bring out a couple prophecies and then bring out what the New Testament says. Could you do that? Because if you can't, then you don't know what you believe. And you don't have the convictions that you should have. So when you're challenged, what happens is you feel threatened and intimidated because of ignorance. That's what's happened. You see, you're supposed to have that. You've heard it. I know where that. I've heard that before, but where is it? Can you cite scripture? Can you tell them where it's at? See, every persecution, every trial that you go through, every temptation you go through is a challenge of your convictions. What do you believe? And we look at those things sometimes. Why am I going through this? Because you're being tested. And it's a challenge, just like they were challenging Jesus here. Again, the word's not there, but the principle is all through the Bible. Because that's what happens to us. We find ourselves being challenged. And I find that when somebody wants to challenge somebody about something they said, and they are very strong about that, that it has a tendency to make people feel a little condemned. When it's meant to bring conviction, so they turn it around, say they condemned me. Well, you know, the word convict just means to come to a verdict. So why don't you come to a verdict in your own life? That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 when it comes to taking communion. Examine yourself. See if there's anything in your life and come to a conclusion, an honest, sincere conclusion. Is it true? Because if it's true, then that means you've got a problem and you've got to deal with that problem. How to deal with it is another question, but there's a lot there sometimes. So we see these good, sometimes good challenges, sometimes bad challenges, but they're always challenges. When you're challenged to lie, when you're challenged to steal, to disobey, rebel, you know it's wrong. Don't you? Okay. But when you're challenged to believe God and to obey Him, that's a good challenge. But often, a lot of times, we find that we face not only positive challenges, but negative ones. And we don't know what to do sometimes. But when you read the Bible, like, you, for example, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 10, you see that Goliath challenged David. He's defying the armies of the living God. Bring your man out and I will slay him. But you know, what did David do? Oh man, I got to get out of here. I got to go get some help. I'm threatened. And that's a big threat because this guy was a giant. And here's just a small shepherd boy. But what did David say? And Saul said, well, you don't want to go out there now. Don't do this. And David explained to Saul, well, you know what? I was out there taking care of the sheep, and this lion came along, and this bear came along, and I slayed them. And so he responded to the whole thing and said, I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. You read that later on in verse 37. So when you read that, you realize that the devil tried to get him to run. Goliath tried to get him to run, to threaten him. A threat is a condemning thing. It's a fearful thing. When you doubt and when you fear, you're being condemned. You're being pushed back. And a lot of times when you're being pushed back, you don't push back yourself. But I think the Bible tells us to resist the devil. In other words, push him back. And he will flee. So David went out there and he picked up these five smooth stones and he went out there and stood up against this giant, walking back and forth and throwing out his threats that he was going to slay him. And he just took one smooth stone and giant went thump. Now you got a lot of these people, you know, smart, well-educated seminary people who say, well, Goliath had a tumor. Well, I think it was a pretty good shot with that, then. I mean, if a man could throw a rock at him right there in that exact spot, that would be pretty good. Could you do that? You can't even hit the dartboard. Yet he was able to throw that, swing that rock to him and hit him. But it wasn't a tumor. He hit him in the right place and it just knocked him dead. And then he took his sword and cut his head off. So the enemy does the same thing. He often challenges us to doubt God. Has God said? to fear what we're doing, that somehow or another we're going to be get in trouble doing this because God said do this, that people are going to say things, I feel wrong about this or whatever, and we disobey God. But David had strong convictions to be able to say about, you know, I took the lion and the bear and I slew them. So what is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, we ought to be able to say the same thing. Look at the trials that we've been through, the hardships, the temptations. And look where we've come, and we're still standing. So what is the devil going to do now? What's next? I'm not challenging the devil. Don't want to try to do that. But at the same time, if God has been faithful in the past, will he not continue to be that way? I don't think he says, I'll be faithful for a season only. But he'll be eternally faithful. And that's what we got to trust. So don't take every challenge with a condemning response. In other words, when somebody says something to you, you got to really take in what's being said. You got to listen carefully what's being said and evaluate and examine yourself and see if there's any truth to it. And you got to be very, very sincerely, deeply honest with yourself, and that's not easy to do. But if you'll do that, then you'll find out that you will come out with conviction and not condemnation. And that's what's important in this whole thing. So again, no matter what the challenge, it's a challenge of our faith to either obey or disobey. To do what is right or to follow what is wrong. Your choice. Nobody can make you do that. You get to make the decision. Will you believe God and take him at his word? Or will you believe the circumstances, the threats, the lies? What will you do? I have found that over the years that when you begin to challenge people, they feel threatened, and it condemns them. All you're doing is saying something that is very serious and very important. I mean, again, we can go back to certain things. I mean, as we've talked about over the years, if you were to bring up the word Christmas and say Christmas is not in the Bible, people would take that very, very personally. I understand that. Because it's been ingrained in their life from childhood all the way up, and they know that there are lies within it. If you would say, is Santa Claus real? Now, some people, even older people, oh, yeah, yeah. They would say that. But if they're honest and really evaluate it, they'd go back and look and say, no, Santa Claus is not real. I just played that game with my children. And then you go on to say that, you know, you tell them the whole story, which you know I don't have to repeat all of that. But you know the story. They feel really threatened by that. Why? Why would they be threatened by something that is a myth? That there's no truth to it. It's lies, deception. And so here we find again that they're challenged. You know why when they're challenged, they feel threatened? They're insecure. They're not very sure. When a person's not sure about something, they're insecure. Insecurity breeds this whole thing in our lives. It breeds doubt and fear, skepticism, a whole lot of different things. Because I think the voice of unbelief roars like a roaring lion. It's out there. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. It brings fear, doubt, and condemnation. And we say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. I believe everything. I believe every word in the Bible. I believe the promises of God. I believe every promise in the book. But then we stop. Dead in our tracks. But it's for another time. It's another place. Another people. It's not for us. God didn't mean it for us today. That's what a lot of religious people will say today. Promise is not good for today. Discipleship is not for today. What is it for then? Why is it in the Bible? Well, that's their whole belief about it. I believe the Bible's inspired. I believe every promise in the book. But then they stand still in a state of unbelief and they say, well, God will bless somebody else, but not here, not now, not us. What caused all of that? I think it goes back to 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. So there's a place where people become very religious. Why? Because they've been brought up in the church, been taught by the church, ingrained by their religions, creeds, and they believe those things. They celebrate all of the things that they tell them to celebrate. They do all of those things, and they're caught up in it, and they have a form, an outward form, no inward transformation, no personal convictions. And when they're challenged, they're threatened. It's like all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, that's too much for me. I can't give that up. It means too much to my children, to my husband, to my wife, my friends, my job. It's too much for me. So let's go back to John chapter 8 and think about this. Who is it that's behind all this? Does the devil tempt us? Okay, if the devil tempts us, what does he want to do? He tempts us to defeat us. That's what he wants to do. The whole purpose for temptation is to question who you are, what you believe. Do you really believe it? That's the whole meaning behind the word parasmos, temptation. It can be a time when God will allow you to go through things to see if you really are who you say you are, which could be a good thing, but it can be also times when the devil will solicit you to disobey and sin and rebel against God to reveal that you're really not who you say you are. And so the word works both ways. It's used in both contexts in the Bible. But what he wants to do is he wants to condemn us. He wants to bring us to that place that we start, have God said? We're challenged. At that point, we find ourselves in a state where we have to make a quality, honest decision. What do I believe? Where do I stand on this? And will I stand when all of the fire begins to come my way? Or will I run? Will I be like David against Goliath? Will I be like the three Hebrew children? Will I be like Daniel? Will I be like Moses, Noah? Will I be like these people? Will I be like any of them in Hebrews 11? Or will I just be a big bag of wind, like a lot of religious people are? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, guess what? Jesus taught us how to defeat the devil. Because we see in Matthew chapter 4, he was led into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And right away, the devil challenges him. But you know what? And you read it in Luke 4 too, he wasn't overcome. He wasn't defeated. He was challenged. If thou be the Son of God. Now that's a challenge, because he was. Take these stones and turn them into bread. And he answers him back and quotes a scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that was his stand. That was his conviction. I mean, he knew he could work miracles. He could have taken that stone and made a nice loaf of bread, probably the best bread you ever ate. But at the same time, he knew that he wasn't supposed to misuse his gifts. And so he just said, you're not going to tempt God with this. I don't have to prove who I am. You know, we have to think about that. I don't have to prove who I am. Are you a Christian? Do you feel like you have to go around proving to everybody you're a Christian? I think some people are that way. They feel like, I got to prove that I'm a Christian. Everywhere they go, they want everybody to know about it. And so what do? They got a mechanism with inside of them that's wound up so tight, when they get around somebody, and it starts ticking and blabbing, and bag of wind begins to blow. Because there's something going on there. It's a religious spirit. It's got to prove themselves. Why do I have to prove myself to anyone? The only person I have to prove myself to is God. Be true to him. Be true to yourself. Don't try to impress somebody for the sake of impressing somebody. Because you can impress somebody and make a mess out of it. Believe me. But devil challenged him, but he wasn't overcome. He fought back with the truth, the word. By the word, he overcame the lies. And it tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the accuser, here he is, the slanderer, which is the devil, accuses the brethren day and night. but they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and love not their lives unto the death. Now that's what should be our testimony. Now you take that and you work that out. So what is he saying in Revelation 12, 10 and 11? I will find what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus and what it did for me, and I will testify to it. Do you even know what it says about the blood of Jesus and what it accomplished for you? That it made you righteous, that it forgives you of your sins, that it delivers you from condemnation, it sets you free. It's the whole reason that we are saved is because of what he did. That's what our righteousness is about. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to prove anything to anybody. All we have to do is believe. Stand our ground when we are challenged. It's very interesting. Romans chapter 8 after goes all the way through Romans, proving that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason that men are our sin is because they were born in sin. Romans 5:12. And he gets to Romans chapter 8 and he says there about, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice the qualifier, not after the flesh. I would put Galatians 5 in there, verse 16 and following, flesh. And we just a while back, I taught on that about, you know, people don't really understand Romans 6 about the death that Jesus died for us, that he took our place, that we were crucified with him, that sin should not reign over us anymore. And, you know, that's something that's been accomplished, and all we got to do is be able to claim that and to live that. And when we do that, then we're free. But when we don't do that, the flesh rises up. We call it the old man. Well, that dirty old man has a way of trying to come back to life sometimes, doesn't he? To haunt you. To get you in trouble. Sneak up behind you and hit you on the head. Now, the word there, condemnation, is the Greek word katakrima, which means there's no verdict. There's no sentence upon this man. Why? Because he's in Christ. There's nothing there that God has come to a verdict in, just like the woman in John chapter 8. Neither do I condemn thee.
That's right.
What good news that is. Amen. Yet the devil's trying to constantly condemn us. Yeah. But God is also trying to convict us. So make a distinction between the two. Because when conviction comes, a person will know it and he'll be honest about it and he will deal with the problem that's there. When a person's condemned, they try to fight back and defend themselves, and they get themselves into trouble a lot of times. And so Jesus left us an example in warfare in Matthew chapter 4. How we're not to allow condemnation to rule our life, to drive us to do the wrong thing. Stand your ground. Resist the devil. James 4:7 tells us, says, resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Very carefully. First, you have to submit to God, which is a hard thing for people to do. And then you got to resist. That's the Greek word, antihistamine. Same words used in Ephesians chapter 6 about withstanding the devil. It means to resist him. You know, antihistamine is what something that people take in order to resist the particular problem they're going through physically. Not that it always works, but that's what the meaning of it is. And the same word's translated to withstand. To stand against the enemy as opposed to running away from the enemy. To cower. Giving in. Feeling condemned. Now, often the devil will stand against us with lies, with the voice of condemnation. I mean, you look at in Acts chapter 13 what Paul did when he confronted an enemy, which would be the devil, no doubt. Acts 13. And this is verse 8. When the sorcerer, his name Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. In other words, he was trying to witness to this deputy who had sent for Paul, but this man didn't want that to happen, so he tried to stop it, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to stop somebody from coming to the Lord. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. Uh-oh. Filled with what? Not anger. Not a fighting spirit. Not a defensive spirit. But filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading him and guiding him, or this would have never happened. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him, which is interesting. He looked straight at him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, true, thou enemy of all righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's what he was doing. And he says, blindness will be upon you now for a season. And they had to take somebody to carry him away because he led him away by the hand because he was blind. Now, this is a gift of the Spirit that's operating here. This is Paul's conviction. So Paul, at this particular point, and this, I mean, I don't know how any of us would do, and how would we do in this particular scenario? Would we feel threatened, insecure, afraid? What would we do? Would we stand our ground? Would we resist the devil? Would we yield? Would we stoop down on the ground and say, Lord, I need your help? And wait for the Holy Spirit to say something to us, because he can still do that. The problem is we're not very good at waiting. We want everything instant. We've been taught that by the world. Everything's instant today. Microwave, fast food, and everything else. It's all fast for us, and so we don't like to have to wait in line when it's called fast food. We're sitting there waiting. Oh, come on, hurry up. Beep your horn. Get that lady out of the way. You get in the line with somebody, and they got to sit there, and they got to look for their credit card. They got to look for their money. They got to open their wallet up or whatever. They got to go through all this process. And you're sitting there waiting, oh man, I picked the wrong line. We're so impatient. Maybe God put you there for a moment to teach you a lesson. That happens a lot, so it must be something to it. So who's the accuser? Well, we know that from Revelation 12 and verse 10. And you know what? He uses people. He uses critics. He uses family members. You say you're going to believe something and all of a sudden your family rises up. You can't do that. You shouldn't speak in tongues. Don't go to that church. Divine. You're going to believe God for what? And before you know it, everybody's accusing you of being, you know, legalistic or being indifferent. They don't have any convictions whatsoever. But Paul came back and he stood his ground in faith. He had convictions. He didn't feel intimidated or threatened by this man whatsoever. He stood up his own. Now you should read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and remember there is talking about in the times of Moses. He goes back talking about a lot of people, a lot of women too, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the last days and how to be perilous times. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, he speaks, I mean, he speaks about these women, how these people are walking through these houses, creeping into houses, taking captive silly women who are burdened down with all of these many lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Is that true of any of us? Ever learning. You know, if a person had to go through the fifth grade 10 times, would you say there's a problem? That's a little exaggerated, but I mean, it's a point. If you got to go through the same grade 10 times because you failed, you're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of what you've been taught. You're never getting the math or the English. You're not figuring out what's being said. There's something wrong. You're too distracted. You're involved in something else. We would probably say the word that we don't like to say, stupid. But a lot of times there's something behind that. People are caught up in something else and distracted. But then it says in James, verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Who is it that resists the truth? Men of corrupt minds. Reprobate concerning the faith. Wow. And this is also in Exodus chapter 7. He's using these sorcerers who tried to perform miracles, and Moses defeated them, stood his ground. But he said, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And so he's basically saying there, stand your ground. Because you're dealing with men who are corrupt minds, reprobate of the faith. And the devil's behind all that. So the context informs us again of how to overcome. Withstand them. Stand against them. Stand up for what you believe. Don't be afraid to stand for your simple convictions. I mean, if somebody asks you, do you believe in creation? Let me think about that for a minute. No. Yes, absolutely. Well, why do you believe in it? Well, I can't help but to believe in it. Number one, there's common sense. You just look up and tell me, you look at all the galaxies and everything that's there. And then also, you might not like this, the Bible tells me so. In the beginning, God created. Those simple words. So I believe in creation by God, supernatural creation. But then all the professors want to talk you out of that. Nonsense. They want to, you know, put it down and make jokes of it. But Ephesians chapter 6 again shows us how to withstand the devil. We know it very well. Take upon you the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the devil. The wiles of the devil, his methods and his schemes. Because he's full of them. And if we don't do that, then we're not going to be able to stand against the devil. Because just standing against, not just standing there saying, oh, I'm big enough for you. No. You got to have something bigger than you on your side. God. You got to have the armor that he's commissioned to you in Ephesians chapter 6. You got to know it well. I don't think anybody ever goes to the armed services who's not commissioned the right weapons to go against an enemy and has to learn the weapons. Matter of fact, I think a lot of them make you, you know, you have to take that rifle and take it apart and put it back together. You got to know something about your instruments. How many of you could take a pistol and take it apart, clean it, put it back together? It's a simple question. It's not easy. But once you do it, it's a piece of cake. I'm not saying you have to go learn that, but I'm just saying it is something to think about because that's what these people, this is an analogy of how we're supposed to know our weapons, that we ought to know them very well. Their strength and their weaknesses, what they're for, when we can use them, and what they're designed to do. And at the same time, what they're not designed not to do. They're not designed to hurt anybody who is on your side. They're designed to resist the enemy. We don't want people getting wounded by friendly fire, but yet that happens a lot of times, which in the Christian faith, in the church. Well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, you shot it that way. You shot your mouth that way, so you must have meant something by it. But again, we're engaged in a warfare, and if we don't fight back, we'll be overcome. We will be defeated if we don't fight back, if we don't stand our ground. So we have to stand with every weapon God has given us. So our challenge is to see the devil's defeat. See him run. Resist the devil and he will flee. Could I say he ran away? Yes. See, Jesus has already done this for us. Colossians 2:15 tells us very clearly how that Jesus has defeated the devil. Remember that? Colossians 2 and verse. We'll begin in verse 13. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together and with him, having forgiven you all trespass. So he forgave you of all sin. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance, which is a law that was against us, it was in opposition to us. which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then thirdly, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly because he triumphed over them in the cross, in Christ's death. He triumphed over the devil. And Jesus said this in Luke 10:19, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Now that's a lot, isn't it not? In Revelation 12:11, 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if the devil is going to try to condemn us and turn things against us, which he can do, then we got to stand up and fight back, or we'll be overcome. But not only is it find a lot of times that the devil's doing this, but a lot of times we find that our faith and I can say personally that my faith has been challenged a lot. I've failed some, yes, but I've learned a lot from it. So times our faith is challenged by what we see. Circumstances. Is it not still true in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight?
Right.
So in other words, we don't allow our feelings, the things that we see, and this is a big word, emotions. Some people are so emotional, you can look at them and they begin to cry like a baby. They're so emotional, entangled in emotions. That's where the devil comes in order to destroy you, to cause problems in your life. So you can view your circumstances from three different ways. You can listen to the devil, and it's all about listening. You can listen to the devil, or you can listen to your own mind, or you can listen to God. Now, I firmly suggest you listen to God. And the only way I know to do that is to take him at his word. Because that's where the word faith is. It's within the word. So who are you listening to? I mean, are you listening to your friends? Are you listening to the media? Are you listening to your liberal teachers who are denying everything that you know is morally right? Or are you listening to your own mind, your feelings, your emotions? Or are you listening to what God says? Because that's where the devil defeats us. Remember 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the days of Jehoshaphat? The enemy came in like a flood. They were coming from all around. They were challenged. Because they all began to surround them and they were trying to overcome them and defeat them. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. Listen to what they said. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against the great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, how important it is. Our eyes upon thee. Where are your eyes at? Not just your physical eyes, but your inner ability to see. Where are you looking? Are you looking towards God or are you looking away from God? But you look at the whole thing and the prophet comes along and says this in verse 15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants there of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. That's good news. Because every battle we go through is not ours, it's God's. Whose armor is it? Take on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. He tells them what to do. In verse 17, he says, you shall not need to fight at this battle. Set yourselves, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now that's good stuff. Set still, stand still, and see. What? The salvation of your Lord. Did they see it? And then when you read verse 20, it says, believe in the Lord, the last part of verse 20. Says they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went from forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Stable. Now the word believe and the word established are the same word. So a believer is supposed to be a stable, established person, not a wishy-washy back and forth person. But somebody who knows, has convictions, And they're not threatened or intimidated by anything that comes against them. Now, when you see all the armies coming, what are you going to do? When you see, the threats now of North Korea, what are we going to do? Well, we got the mightiest nation in the world. Wait a minute. No, we got something better than that. God's on our side. At least we better hope he is. How's Israel withstood all of these years with all these nations surrounding them? They're God's people. And God will be with them through the whole thing. See them through. And so it is for us today, folks. So again, our eyes upon thee. So their convictions were not overcome. They were not defeated, but they defeated the enemy. Yes, they were challenged, but they stood true to their convictions, because they went back to the Lord and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not a God in heaven that rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? This is in verse 6. And thy hand is they're not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Who can withstand God? Art thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel? Then verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us, sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and help. Do we believe that? That God will help us in time of difficulty and hardship, trials, temptations, persecution? Yes, he will. He always promises to do that. And we see the same thing in Numbers 13 when we look at the spies who went out, saw their giants. Their faith was challenged because they saw the giants in the land. They came back and they began to complain. We're not able to go up against them. There's more than we are, mightier than we are. But there were two men stood their ground. Two men stood to their convictions. We are well able to overtake them and overcome them, for God has told us this. That's what they believed. You know, standing that alone sometimes like that against all odds is not always easy. Because when you have splits like this where there's 10 people that are saying no and 2 that are saying yes, there's going to be trouble. Always is. But two men were willing to stand. Joshua and Caleb had strong convictions to stand. And what did they do? Did they overcome? Did they make it into the land? They absolutely did. What happened to the rest of them? They wandered around for 40 years and died in the wilderness. Do you want to die in the wilderness? So the Bible gives us many examples about what the things we see. I like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, where it talks about that God is working in us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So all of the tribulations and trials and hardships we're going through are working for us, not against us. This is true to Romans 8. For our light affliction, which is but for, it's only momentary. It's not a long, enduring thing. A week going, oh, I've been so long. The Bible says it's momentary. And it's working for us. But how is it working for us? Verse 18, so important. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, but temporal. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal, everlasting, never ending. Being able to look beyond time into eternity. And the only way to do that, as I've said so many times, is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it tells us how we, with open face, looking in the mirror, we see the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So you see the Lord in the Bible. That's where you see him at. You see his redemptive names. You see his attributes. You see all that he is. And it begins to become an overwhelming, powerful influence in your life and causes you to become a stable, established person, not one who's easily intimidated or moved by what he believes. But yet we find that's not true for a lot of people, though they hear it over and over again. People today a lot of times use the word, they don't use crazy no more, they use mentally challenged. But I think a whole lot of people within the church are often spiritually challenged. Could I use the term crazy? Almost. They act like it sometimes, talk like it sometimes. You wonder sometimes. So I think the church is really at a time where they're spiritually challenged more than ever. Because, I mean, everything around us is falling down, folks. Do you know the Family Christian Bookstore is no longer there? I mean, what happened? All of them gone. Overnight. Was bankruptcy? What was it? People are not buying this stuff no more. Because people are too busy entertaining themselves, running around in the world. They're not interested in spiritual things. And not only that, they're a little too high on their prices. They need good management. And so again, we find that this whole thing is, we see it all falling down. There seems to be an indifference towards Christianity. People are not being influenced or have any interest in the Christian faith anymore. It's dying. I mean, I can see that Antichrist working so hard for all of this. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us who's done it all. And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the unbelievers are being blinded even more. Why? Because they don't want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So close down all the bookstores. Make it hard, difficult. Put some tares within the wheat and turn people off. Turn them away. Because that'll happen too. Because people will begin to see the negative, not the positive. And it'll turn them off, or they'll go another way. So the enemy uses the circumstances, things we see, and let me add clearly and make note of it, emotions. Everybody here has emotions. We use the word feelings often, but we're talking about an emotional person. There's something about some people that just seem to have an emotional response to everything. You can't give a testimony without crying or whining or, you know, getting hyper. You're emotional. You can't witness without getting emotional. You can't even talk to somebody without getting emotional. I'm not saying emotions are a bad thing. Joy is emotion. Those things are good things, but they're also sometimes, it's overdone, it's hyped. And it goes so far that it turns people off. It drives them away. You don't see it. Well, you read Matthew 14. Peter was challenged to get out of the boat. Lord, if that be thee, bid me to come. What did he do? He got out of the boat. He's very obedient. But then he began to see the waves and everything wrong. He began to sink. He said, oh, Lord, help me. And the Lord helped him. But what did he say to him? Why did you doubt? Now, was that a condemning remark? No. He was asking him a simple question. Why did you doubt? Why do we take that as a condemning thing when it's really meant to challenge us? Why are you allowing these circumstances to make you doubt, Peter? You walked on water already, and now all of a sudden you start to see these things and you begin to sink. Now something is not right here, Peter. We ought to be able to see that. And that's what happens to us. The circumstances begin to become overwhelming to us because we place our eyes upon them and take our eyes off of Jesus, who's right there with us on the water. And we begin to go down. That's exactly what the devil wants. In Luke chapter 5, after Jesus had used the boat for his podium and preached to his disciples. And he told him, he says, launch out in there and get a catch. Oh, Peter is shaking his head. This man don't know nothing about fishing. Yeah, right. You're talking about the God who created the sea, the oceans, and everything, and the fish in them. And you're telling, he's telling you, he knows right where they are. But Peter finally, after that reasoning went through his mind, he said, nevertheless, at thy word. And what did he do? He threw the net out there. What did he get? Got a sinking boatload. There's nothing wrong with that. We'd like to do that if we ever went fishing, I'm sure. So let me ask you a question. What is the greatest challenge to you right now? That you're challenged, not condemned. Turn to the Lord. What does he say? Do you even know where to go? Where to begin? What does he promise you? I mean, he wants us to trust him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, you can't please God. If you come to God, you must believe that he is. And that he reward those who diligently seek him. Now notice what goes with that. Seeking him goes with believing. Not just sitting down twiddling your thumbs, reading the word, let me get something out of this. No, you got to diligently seek. That means to read those words, look them up, think about it, engage your mind, roll it over and over and over until it becomes a part of you. Meditate on it. That's what you're supposed to do. You read Romans 4, you read about Abraham. Abraham was challenged. Abraham, you're going to have children as much as you can see that stars in the sky. Have you ever been out west? You go out there and look up. It's amazing. You go to the sea, you look at all the sand on the shores and look at that. That's a lot of sand. You going to have that many children? Ooh. Sometimes I think people in my family are trying to have that many. God bless them. But that's a challenge. But what did he do when you read in Romans chapter 4? Here's a man that's 100 years old. His wife is past the bearing age, not able to reproduce. They staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. They didn't stagger, didn't waver. They stood their convictions. God said this. He's able to perform it. Therefore, we will believe. And Abraham wasn't a perfect man, as we read about. And so their challenge was simply trust God in your circumstances. Because they had the most negative circumstances of anybody that I know of. Promised children in old age and that you're not able, you're not capable. He's walking around, oh, Lord. And Sarah's saying, oh, no, 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 no. I don't want no more. But God said yes. What happened? Well, you know it came to pass. But there's times also we find that our logic, our reasoning, people can reason themselves to death. It's as bad as worry because you reason over and over again. The intellect, education, the mind tries to figure out how's God going to do this? Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you're able to do that, you ought to be up here preaching because you can tell us how God does everything. How many of you can tell me how God created the heavens and the earth? All you know is Genesis chapter 1, Psalms 33. He spoke a word and they came into existence. Hebrews 11 says, by faith he framed the worlds. Plural. So everything you see out there, God has created by spoken word. Let there be land, let there be birds, let there be fish, whales, mammals, whatever. I mean, let there be giraffes, elephants, hippopotamus, snakes, roaches. I mean, he created them all. And every one of them has a purpose in life. Buzzards. Sometimes we learn to maybe thank God for the buzzards because they clean up a lot of the mess out there on the roads. But man's mind outside of God, his mind is darkened. Ephesians 4:17 tells us that man is alienated from God through the ignorance that's in him, through the blindness of his heart, that he's alienated from the life of God. Darkness. Outside of God, there's nothing there. So you got to learn to take God's word and don't try to figure everything out. Have you ever tried to figure something out? I'm not talking about math. Even that comes to play with, Lord, I need your help. How can you explain the virgin birth? Only by the Bible. Do you know what the Bible even says? You know what Luke 1:35 says? It says, an angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee also, and the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So it was something that God did again. And this goes all the way back to Isaiah 9:6. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and there shall be a child that shall come forth. He shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, shall he be. Micah 5 and verse 2, O thou Bethlehem, Ephrata, out of thee shall come him who's gone forth, has been from old to everlasting, who shall be born in Bethlehem. That's a prophecy. So there's two scriptures right there that we know from the Old Testament that we can explain what the Bible says. We can't explain medically or scientifically. A man can try to do that, but he'll mess it up. I guarantee you that. But there it is right there in the Bible. What God tells us to believe doesn't always appeal to our logic. What appeals to the logic about this? A virgin birth. What appeals to the logic about healing or God providing your needs? It doesn't appeal to the logical man who's been out there in the world all of his life trying to scrape up an earning and make a living. So what God tells us to believe is most important. I mean, David and Goliath, you see them, I mean, they didn't appeal. David didn't appeal to his logic when it came to Goliath. He just took those five stones and believed that what God had done for him before, he would be able to do this again. A little different circumstance, no doubt. A little more threatening and intimidating. Maybe, I don't know, a lion and bear is pretty intimidating. Especially when you don't have a 30-06, by the way. He took him by his beard, he said. Sound like Davy Crockett. So what God tells us to believe doesn't appeal to our logic. You know, the three Hebrew children, when he stood up, nothing about what they said or did appeals to the logic. Nothing. But this is what we do. We go over to the logical realm, trying to reason it out, figuring it out, coming up with some kind of satisfactory conclusion to our own mind. What about Moses at the Red Sea? What about that comes to your logic? Nothing. He was shut in. There was nowhere to go. And God says, put your rod out there. Now, what in your logic tells you, if I put this rod out there, that the waters are going to part back and forth? Nothing. We would say that's ignorant, that's stupid. But God is a miraculous God. He's able to do those things when he wants to, the way he wants to, whenever he has to. Because God does it at his discretion and his timing. But the educated, sophisticated mind becomes so logical. They say these things never happened. It's just myths or stories of man. The death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, if you don't believe that, you're lost. But you find again in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, we find the disciples begin to question that. And Jesus rebuked them. Verse 25, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Those are all the prophets have spoken. Ought not to Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. We should be able to do that same thing to some degree. So again, those are things we have to believe. But they were blinded by a spirit of unbelief and skepticism. Their own logic. How can this be? How can he rise from the dead? The modern church today denies the virgin birth, the resurrection, the return. And Christians don't have any really sincere, honest convictions about the most important, valuable things of Scripture. None whatsoever. They just take everything for granted. They take church for granted. They take the preacher for granted. They take the Bible for granted. Oh, I believe, until it comes down to a challenge. Then all of a sudden, it's for another day. No convictions, none whatsoever. They have a form, but they deny the power thereof. That's the way I see it. But like 1 Corinthians 1 says, my faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what you're going to have to come up with in your own self. And believe, where does my faith stand? In the wisdom of man, in education, logic, reasoning? Or does it stand in the power of God? Do I still believe in the power of God in spite of the things that I've been through, the failures I've experienced in life, and the successes? Where does my faith stand? There has to be some kind of honest conclusion in your own life to where do you stand about these things? What convictions do you even have? Because we're showed clearly in Romans 1 how they corrupted the light that God had given them. They began to make God in their own image, and they worshiped it. This is evolution. Man made God. That's what we have today, man made God. We may be challenged and convicted, but we're not condemned because we believe anything right. So there's nothing wrong with being challenged. There's nothing wrong with being convicted. But there's a whole lot wrong with being condemned. Because the one who wants to do that is not me. It's not the devil. But the devil can take good things sometimes and turn them around. Sometimes our faith is challenged by persecution, trials, and other things. In the last days, we're told that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a time of persecution. All that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if we even believe the right things and aspire to live right, we're going to be accused. We're going to be intimidated. But don't be deceived, because God is for us. He's not against us. Now, when you read about the things today, you see it's sobering how many false views of the end times you see out there today. And the more you observe, the more you see the devil setting the stage for Antichrist. That's all that's happening. That's a very important thing. You know, when homosexuals can stand up in public and promote their beliefs and attack your faith and be applauded for that, but then when you stand up for the morality of their wrong, you're attacked for condemning them. You're not meant to condemn them, because we're not condemning them. We're just saying it's morally wrong, period. Now, why is that way? It's because it's just something the media today is so hostile, vindictive, skeptical about anything when it comes to Christianity, and they come against it. So we should never be condemned for standing up for the truth. But at the same time, let me put this little parenthetical statement. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And if you don't know how to do that, you better figure it out. Because you can have a lot of knowledge and a lot of word, and you can quote it a lot, but all you can do is be like a serpent going around biting people and poisoning the very gospel that you're trying to spread. Because you're not harmless as a dove. You're trouble. You're creating more problems than you are good. So we're going to face these things. We're going to face unbelief. Just as Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to the town and couldn't heal but a few sick folk because of their unbelief. Whole town. And the reason that was is because, I mean, Jesus confronted the unbelief, no doubt, when you read in Matthew chapter 17. Why couldn't we do this? He says, because of your unbelief. I mean, he said that more than once. But he never meant it in a way that's condemning, as much as it was a challenge. The reason you've got a problem is not because of who you are. It's just about the way you believe. You're not listening to what's being said. You've got a problem with unbelief. It's an evil heart, Hebrews 3 tells us, of unbelief that inspires a person to be against what God commands. When people were faced with various different challenges of being healed and they followed Jesus, like the woman in Matthew chapter 15, a woman came for her daughter and asked, who was grievously vexed with the devil, and asked him, Lord, can you heal my daughter? His disciples even began to get her away. And she began to say, well, even the dogs will eat from the crumbs under the table. And Jesus looked at the woman and says, be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. So everything is according to your faith. What do you believe? What are your convictions? Because if you don't have any, you're not going to get a thing in this world. So it's not a question, will we be challenged? It's a question of what we will do with the challenge that comes to us. Because we're going to be challenged. And the question is, what kind of convictions do you really have? When you read about the Old Testament saints again, you look at the principles they followed. In Joshua chapter 6, they got the priests together going around the walls of Jericho. And they got their trumpets and they went around and they blew the trumpets. Walls came tumbling down. What is there any logic in that? None whatsoever. But it happened. So we're in a warfare, and our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So let me ask you some questions in conclusion. Is the devil using the truth to condemn you? So how can that be? How can the devil use the truth to condemn you, against you? Well, he did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He might say things like, you're not telling the truth. Well, that's something you'll have to answer. Because Proverbs 28:13 says it's possible that a man conceal his sins and therefore not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them, he shall find mercy. So can we conceal something? Can we hide something from somebody? Kids do it all the time. People do it all the time. People are not necessarily, even Christians are not as truthful as you would think they should be. Problems with that. Or it might be like Genesis chapter 3, hath God said. Because the world often accuses Christians of things that are not true. We're accused of a lot of things that are not true. Is your pride standing in the way? Luke 18, verse 9 and following. The man there was a self-righteous man. Lord, I give of all my tithes. I mean, I go to church. I do all these things. Yet he wasn't righteous before God. He was despised of the people. This man had a bad heart. Religious person. Romans 12:3? Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. But we got a lot to learn from that. Because we have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Now, why would we do that? It could be anything at all. Maybe you've never had an accident, so you start thinking highly. I never had an accident. Watch out. You might be an accident going somewhere ready to happen. I've never been locked up. Well, watch out. You start bragging about those things. Let me tell you something. The most powerful archangel ever created fell because of pride. That's something to think about. That's what brought him down. And the same pride can bring you down if you're not careful. So you look at those things and you begin to think about them, because Lucifer fell because of pride. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 18. Fear snares a man. If a man has a fear in his life, which some people do, they begin to be afraid of things, paranoid, think something is when it is not even there. You get that way, and before you know it, you're afraid to admit that you're even wrong. People are that way. Insecure. You're not sure of God's love for you. You're not sure that God is for you. You're not sure about what Christ did for you. I mean, this lack of confidence in your life is insecurity. That's all it is, pure and simple. In emotional people, I'll go back to them, people who respond with emotions are unstable, to say the least. No self-control. People have no self-control with their appetites. We all know about that, probably to some degree. But a lot of people have no self-control with their mouth. Being able to condense what you're saying in a short version. I say, yeah, y'all probably, I wish you would do that when you preach. I'm working on it. Some people do, they take the word that they hear so personally that they fail to see their weakness. They fail to see that God is just simply trying to challenge you. He's not against you. He's trying to challenge you with convictions. Sincere, honest convictions. So be true to your heart. by staying and looking into the mirror of God's word and let it reflect who you really are. Because the word will tell you who you are. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It goes down into the depths. Brings everything to the surface. Brings all the trash up too. We don't like that when the trash comes up, do we? But it will come up. But that's all God wants to do in order to make us who he wants us to be. So it's up to us to respond with the right attitude and see what God is saying. God is not trying to hurt us. Like it says, God is for us. He's not against us. Would you bow your heart? Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your simple challenges to our lives. And we know, Lord, that we are not perfect. We know that we have failed and made mistakes. We know that we've allowed fear and unbelief and emotions to be behind some of our decisions, which have caused problems in our lives. We know that emotions have overtaken us so many times, and we have not looked to you as we should. So we ask you for help, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to hear what you're saying and to believe it with all of our hearts, with everything that's within our being, and to stand true to the faith. So when the times come that we have to stand up against the enemy, that we can be like Jesus was in the wilderness and say, "Get thee behind me." And we can quote the word and defeat the devil, the very one who's trying to defeat us. And we thank you, Lord, that you will do this in Jesus' name.